from John chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you that you met the woman at the well. We pray that you would meet with us in our hearts and souls, that we also may be refreshed and encouraged in our faith. Thank you now, we pray in your name. Amen. Please do be seated. Our current series, of course, is the Gospel of John. And for John, the biggest deal is that you remember that he was loved by Jesus. We talked about how the gospel is particularly Jewish, a fact that we run into today in particular. It assumes that you know Jewish stuff, and it presents Jesus as a wise rabbi who sometimes says obscure things with multiple layers of meaning and gets misunderstood. John the Baptizer, we talked about, preached repentance, and repentance and turning back to God is preached so that people can see Jesus. We then dealt with an account that popular cultures had fun with, what would Jesus throw, the cleaning out of the temple. And we talked about how God loves you enough to send a wake-up call. Hey, where is your heart focused? We also then talked last week, about Jesus' mysterious meeting with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes by night and asks Jesus some questions, and Jesus just zeroes right in on him. Nicodemus doesn't initially ask Jesus questions. He ends up saying, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God." And Jesus just zeroes in on his heart and says, "Unless you're born again, born from above, you will not see the kingdom of God." And there we go. But the point that he makes is, wise or foolish, young or old, understand it or not. And Nicodemus did not understand where Jesus was coming from as one of those wise rabbinic people with multiple layers of meaning in what he has to say. Whether or not you understand it, you need spiritual life. And Jesus was very, very clear. Where you get spiritual life is looking to Him. Even as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, which people looked to in faith to be healed, so also as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life as they look to Him in faith. And we concluded with the idea that Jesus stands with His arms open to you. Come into the light. Come find out what's toxic and injurious. Come look up to Him in faith to the place of God's judgment and receive spiritual life. And we touched briefly on the fact that God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And being saved is about believing in the Son. And if you don't believe in the Son, you already stand condemned. And this is the verdict. Light has come. Jesus is the light. And people did not want to come into the light because their deeds were dark and they preferred the darkness. And no one who prefers the darkness wants to come into the light because their deeds will be exposed. They'd rather stay in the dark. But those who walk in the light and who are walking by God come into the light so people can see that their deeds are being done by God. That's important for what we're going to look at today in many ways. Because from there, the narrative continues along. Jesus and His disciples go into the countryside and they baptize. And John the Baptizer and his disciples were also baptizing because there was water there. And by the way, water's hard to come by. So if you got enough water to baptize, you baptize. And when questioned about the fact, hey, Jesus and His disciples are baptizing, what's going on, John? What do we do with that? In fact, more people seem to be going to Him than to you. And rather than say, well, you know, we're in competition, so come on, guys, get with it. John realized, hey, I was sent ahead of Jesus coming. And I rejoice. My job seems to be drawing to a close. Jesus must increase, I must decrease. Because the bride belongs to the bridegroom, not to the forerunner. Well, today's text picks up with Jesus and the disciples right on the heels of this. Jesus is becoming more popular even than John the Baptizer, and John was a big deal. And the Pharisees are concerned about this. They're agitated, and so Jesus and the disciples are hot-footing it back to Galilee. It's also, however, sort of a sequel. And what I will tell you is that in some senses, the way we break up and look at parts of John's gospel, you almost seem to get sequels. Hollywood would be impressed, actually, with the sort of sequels we get. If yet last week we got John 3, an unlikely visitor, John 4, we're left with another unlikely visitor or interaction with a stranger, if you will, which is what we deal with here. So, Jesus' disciples are taking a walk on the wild side. They're trying to hotfoot it back to Galilee, and Galilee is up here to the north. They were down here in the south by the Jordan and the Judean wilderness, right? And there's a couple ways you can go if you're trying to get up to Samaria. If you want to take the time, you take the longer route, which goes up along the other side of the Jordan River and then cuts back across and brings you to the region of Galilee. The other way you can go is, of course, you take the direct route through Samaria. You follow the ridgeline all the way up to Galilee. It takes far less time, but there's a problem. The problem is, if you go to Samaria, you've got to mix with the Samaritans. Not everyone wants to do this. The Samaritans were descended from Israelite peasants and resettled pagan foreigners by the Assyrians in around 700 BC. Since a lot of Judaism was based on the idea of God having made a promise to Abraham and his descendants, for the Samaritans, they're no longer really seeming to be part of the family. An awful lot of them, there were some peasants left in that region of Samaria, but the bulk of them were brought in from the outside. And yeah, they were given sort of a version of the Word of God, but not the full Word of God. In fact, they had what was called, and we still have copies of it today, and there's still Samaritans today, and they had the Samaritan Pentateuch, which is a little bit different, not hugely, but there are some differences, and they're significant, between it and the Old Testament we're used to dealing with. Additionally, from a worship perspective, they didn't always really want to follow the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. They would follow their version of the Pentateuch, which was, like I say, fairly close to the standard Old Testament's recent thinking of it. But they rejected all of the prophets that were sent to the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, that leaves them effectively two prophets that they're going to be having as part of their Bible, as opposed to about 15 others that we have in our Bible. So they weren't playing with the full Bible. And you can say, well, that's crazy. Well, yeah, the other thing is that's apostasy, and so they're not terribly popular religiously with the Jews. In the intertestamental period, and we'll talk a little bit more about this as time goes by, they came down and had offered to help rebuild the temple to the Lord. And the Jews who were there to rebuild the temple of the Lord, which had been destroyed because the people had been faithless, said, no, thank you, we'll build it. And so the Samaritans decided, fine, we'll go build our own temple. And so they built their own temple, following the same design that Solomon's temple had been, up on Mount Gerizim. Where is Mount Gerizim? Mount Gerizim is this dot, more or less, right here, which, by the way, is very close to the town of Sychar. And very close also to the town of Sychar is a well. And that well's been around for a very, very long time. We know where that well is. Do you know why we know where that well is? Because wells don't move. So if you get in the right region and you find a well, there you go! So we know where this took place. In the first century, Jews absolutely despised the Samaritans. They were, as I say, not really a part of Abraham's family. So do we really have anything to do with them? They're posers. They're not really worshiping God. They're not playing with the full Bible. And the Bible they've got's kind of not quite exactly like ours. And they still aren't accepting temple worship in Jerusalem. And they treated the land as, the Jews treated their land, therefore, as unclean. In fact, Jesus ends up saying to his disciples, you go into a town, you remember this, and if they don't welcome you, shake your dust of the feet off as a judgment against them, because there's a picture going on there. You all are so cursed, we're not even taking your dirt with us. That's the picture. Think about that the next time you're really mad at someone. I'm not going to encourage you to do that, because that's probably not a very holy thing to do, but, you know, that's the insult and the rejection going on there. Jews, as a regular practice, if they went through Samaria, if they had to, and now you understand why there's that other way you can go to Samaria if you really have got the time, because who wants to go through Samaria if you don't have to? Jews, when they left Samaria, would stop and dust their feet off. Because we're not taking Samaritan dirt with us. This lets you know what sort of antipathy we've got going on there. Now, as I mentioned previously, the fourth gospel is a Jewish enough gospel that it just assumes you know all of this. It gives just very, very brief sort of references, but yeah, there's this antipathy that you need to be aware of. Additionally, culturally, you also need to realize that as far as Jews were concerned, they were a chaperoned and segregated society. What does that mean? It means men and women who were not related to each other didn't have much interaction in public. They weren't supposed to be having much interaction in private either. This is not unreasonable compared to what other societies have done throughout history. There have been lots of chaperoned societies. It prevents improprieties, the appearance of improprieties, the accusations of improprieties. So men didn't mix with women unless they were family. That's one of the deals that would go on. Sometimes you couldn't avoid it, and it's not like you hated, oh, evil men, or oh, evil women. No, but it's just the taboo was there. And it was a bit of a taboo. All right. All of this background going on there, Jesus and the disciples have been hot-footing it north, and they make it a fair way into Samaria, and they reach Jacob's well, that well in Sychar by Mount Gerizim, and Jesus sits down to rest on the well because he's tired. Okay, that's not surprising. He's been walking, and the disciples are hungry, and so the disciples go into town to buy food. And so Jesus is sitting, Jacob's well. This is the picture of Jacob's well today, because again, we know where Jacob's well is, and it's the coloration is not terribly great, but there's a scaffold here. It's within a chapel, because of course they're going to build a chapel there. It's got religious significance. The shaft going down to the waters right here. Probably in Jesus' day it would have had a stone rim around it. This is not Jacob's well there, but he would have sat down on the stone rim like a classic stereotypical well. And the water there is deep. In fact, if you go to this well today, I've seen video footage of this. A guy brings up, and you've got to crank for quite some time for the water to come up, and you can still get very, very cool, pretty decent water there. And then he tips it, and it goes along these lines. Tip, splash. Now, tip, splash, that's not a nothing hole. Okay? In the 1930s, the depth was measured at around 40 meters, say 120 feet. It's fluctuated up and down there, but it's not unreasonable that this well shaft may be as much as twice that. Which also ends up meaning that they wanted water. They needed water. And by the way, they needed water because there's no natural source of water around there. And they needed water to water the livestock. And so someone who was associated with Jacob, because trust me, Jacob would not have been doing this himself. Jacob was the boss. But someone or some group that worked for the boss was told, you know, we need a well. How about right there? I have no idea how far down the water is. I'm sure there's water down there. Don't care. Dig. Okay. And so by hand, through rock, they chipped their way down to the water. And this was a lasting gift from Jacob to his descendants. There's water there, and it's there to the present day. In the heat of the day, as Jesus is tired and he's sitting at the well and he's alone, probably having a little bit of nice quiet because, you know, the kids, and in many senses, his disciples were kind of like kids. The kids have gone in quiet. Ah, not a bad thing at all. In the heat of the day, along comes a, and John wants you to know, in case you hadn't missed it, where are we? We're in Samaria. You probably would be able to figure out that if we're in Samaria, this would probably be a Samaritan woman. But just so that we're clear on this, along comes a Samaritan woman to draw water. So don't miss the fact that she's Samaritan now, okay? Which means wrong people, not necessarily appreciated. She's a woman, so as a man, Jesus has very little business talking to her anyway. But by the way, she's a Samaritan, and she's come to draw water. This was in division of labor, woman's work. This was also work that you didn't generally do in the heat of the day, which means either A, she had some reason to run out of water, or B, she was coming at an odd time because she didn't want to be around the rest of the women who would have come and drawn water at the start of the day. And there's a decent chance that she didn't want to be around the rest of the women who drew water at the start of the day. And it's probably not because she was just an introvert and was, you know, would much rather have the quiet to read and study and that sort of thing, or just not deal with people. She has a rough life, as we will discover in the narrative. And chances are she's an outcast, or she's ostracized, or she's just not acceptable. And she knows it. She knows how the rules work. Jesus is obviously dressed like a Jewish man. Yes, they generally ethnically had enough differences to where you could kind of tell it's a Jew. Okay, it's not one of ours. And it's a man. We're not supposed to speak. He's sitting by the well. She's got to come next to him to drop the bucket in. Think about it for a moment. They're actually rather close at this point. And Jesus all of a sudden breaks the rules. And so as a conversation starter, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. There's rules and you're breaking them. Are these God's rules? No, but there's cultural rules. How is it that you're asking me for a drink? Now, the obvious first answer would be, because I'm thirsty, right? And because I don't have a bucket, because I'm traveling. And anyone carry a bucket and about 200 feet of rope with you when you travel by foot? That don't work well. Nevertheless, She's asking, how does this work? And so Jesus answers her, and once again, now he's being portrayed as the wise, somewhat mystical rabbi who's not going to be understood well. And her account, and the account with Nicodemus, Jesus goes right at the heart and he gives something. He starts a conversation and he says something's misunderstood. Oh, we've got another situation. The conversation starts and he's going to say something that's going to be misunderstood. See what we're starting to see a little bit of a sequel going on there right next to each other? All right. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that's asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Oh, living water. Well, hey, that's a Bible-y thing. Well, actually, you can read that a couple of different ways. Even down to older English construction, there's a difference between living water and dead or non-moving water. Common parlance, on the one hand, Jesus is going to talk about living water. He's going to have a spiritual sense to it. But living water, down to the present day, if you know where to read in English, is just water that's running. And it's oxygenated. And it tastes better. In fact, if you read old manuals for how to make tea in England, and yes, I have, don't judge, all right? They say that most ideal is if you have running water in your house, that you turn it on and let it run for a while, or if you don't have running water, before you make the tea, pour it back and forth a bunch of times between two containers to oxygenate it, because it tastes better if it's living water. And so Jesus ends up saying, well, if you know who I was, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water, running water, which, by the way, tastes better than well water. Now, he's not pointing to actual running water, but she's going to take him at that because she's not realizing he's got a spiritual sense to this. So she just points out, sir, this is a deep well. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than Jacob? Because Jacob didn't have no living water. If he had living water, he wouldn't have set a couple of guys to go dig this well, right? No, he had to dig this well. I've got access to this well, you don't. That's all of this is behind what she's saying, right? Jacob had to use a well. Are you better than Jacob? Now, we get a recurring image or motif in John's Gospel. Please pay attention to it. I'm going to draw your attention to it now. That's an image having to do with water. And associated with water is life, true life, eternal life, and with water imagery, you also find an image of the receiving of the Spirit. That's going to be a bigger deal, but it's going to be revisited in John chapter 7. But I point this out now. This is a deal, right? This is a picture. And Jesus is meaning this sort of thing. Living water, water that leads to eternal life and has a sense of the Spirit associated with it. That's what's going on there. Everyone, Jesus says, who drinks this water, which water? The well water, will be thirsty again. I'm talking about something that quenches eternally. Is he talking about everyday dry mouth thirst? No, he's not. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And if you've got a spring of water welling up to eternal life, this is not about quenching your thirst. It's about giving your spiritual thirst everything it needs so that you can live. She's going to be rather practical about this. Again, she doesn't understand. And again, Nicodemus similarly did not understand. In both cases, Jesus has pointed out, you need something. It's vital. And neither one gets it initially. She says, sir, give me this water so I don't get thirsty anymore, so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. Can't blame her. Water's heavy. A gallon of water is 8 pounds. A jar of water might be as much as 50 pounds or more, just the water in it, not counting the terracotta jar that's holding it. So, yes, big burden to carry. Previously, in the previous chapter, Nicodemus was a leader of the people. He was a teacher of Israel. This woman was, well, she was a woman. Okay, she was a Samaritan woman. She was a woman with issues, which we'll get to. But she was bright enough to know at least that she needed this life, and she asked for it in some sense. Nicodemus doesn't bother to say, you want to explain because I want whatever is your offering. He just gets flummoxed and says, how can this be? So we've got a sequel going on, but there's a little bit of something different about this sequel. And then they have a back and forth. The dialogue goes like this. You want this living water? Good. Go get your husband and come back. I don't have a husband. That's true. You have five. You're living with someone right now, but he's not your husband. Culturally, this would have been the case. Because very, very commonly within the Jewish and Samaritan circles of the day, you had about five chances to try and build a stable household. Okay? At that point, they will no longer allow you to solemnize a marriage. What's the reason for that? Because at this point, all you're a menace, okay? It's not working. We know it's not working, so please just stop. What does this show you about this woman? What does this show you about her life? Because here's the hard reality. You can have a relationship breakup once, and that can be totally on the other person. You can have a relationship breakup twice. Maybe that's on the other person. But if you've had five, relationally, you got something broken going on. And you know it. And you got some deep hurts. And maybe that's the sort of hurts that has you going to the well in the middle of the day. She's got some deep hurts. She is not touchable on multiple levels. Nope, that's fair. Because chances are, if I understand correctly, if they'd all died, that's not the same thing as a divorce. She would have been permitted in all likelihood. So is it possible these could have been? Yeah, they could have been, although at that point people are going to view her as cursed. Anyone want to marry? Who's next? Hey, I've got someone I would love for you to marry. Right? It's any way you look at it, it's rough, right? And in her situation now, it's nearly impossible to make it alone. She needs to be connected up with someone alone, but she's not capable of living in a legitimate relationship at this point, and so she's living in an illegitimate relationship. So she's got that stigma, and she's got a previous stigma, and she's got some deep, deep hurt. No doubt. And this is not about me trying to trash talk her. This is just about talking out and take a look at her circumstance, because the word deals with people in some very hard circumstances. And Jesus points out her circumstance. She's trying to hide. He knows her reality. You got me. Oh, I see. You're a prophet. On the one hand, Jesus had broken with decor. He spoke with her. Give me a drink. On the other hand, he pointed out that he had spiritual life and water that she needed. That's great. But on another hand, he also saw and knew her very embarrassing, her unfortunate, her unacceptable story and her unacceptable reality. And what do you do? She has been brought into the light and her deeds have been exposed. Because we're in the sequel to John chapter 3. She does what any sane person would do, being exposed like that and feeling vulnerable. When in doubt, change the subject by all means, which she does. And the well, you see the circle down here, okay? That's where they're sitting, okay? You see the arrow up there, location of the Samaritan temple? Because they built their own temple, and then the Jews in the late 2nd century B.C., because you're only supposed to worship God in one place, they came and destroyed it, because you're only supposed to worship God in one place. The ruins are still up there. And so they're sitting there, and she changes the subject. Again, I have a few other pictures. You can see it was actually a rather impressively large complex. And in fact, these are some of the ruins from that temple. And it was no minor thing. And they had some national and religious identity tied up in this. Our fathers used to worship on this mountain, right over there, at that ruined site. You people say that Jerusalem's where they ought to worship, and you destroyed our temple, is in the background there. And here we have from one of the scrolls that the Yemeni Jews have copied, Deuteronomy 12:5. You are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling, and to that place you must go. There you bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts, there and there alone. And so they destroyed the temple, and all right, you Jews are really hung up on that. What you going to say about that, O prophet? Because we'll talk about that rather than talk about my personal life. Jesus does something really kind of weird. Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor on Jerusalem. Now, that's a plural use, so y'all will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Does he invalidate Jerusalem as a place to worship God? No. Does he invalidate the Jews saying that we know where God's supposed to be worshipped? No. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. But what's one of the most interesting and profound things that he says to this woman? He doesn't say they will worship God neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. He says y'all, which means you, which includes her. She was often married and seldom kept. She was probably beyond polite company. She was outside of Jewish acceptability in her race and in her practice, and yet she was included. She was invited. God was looking for her to worship him in spirit and in truth. And that is amazing. Nicodemus didn't get that far. Nicodemus was an example religious man. Nicodemus had all the right credibility. I'm not against religious people. God's not against religious people. But this is profound, because this woman, who is so hurt and so messed up and so rejected and so on the wrong side of stuff, she understood her need. And Jesus met her with her need, brought her into the light. And he shows that God wants her. Messiness and all. And since he's speaking religiously, and since he is talking about stuff in some unusual sorts of ways, she gives this question, and there's probably hope in the midst of it. I know that the Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And there's almost an unspoken question there, right? Are you him? I'm the Messiah. And so she has the Messiah, the promised one, the holy guy, right there, inviting her to become a true worshiper of God. What does that do to a person? God wants you. God cares about you. God wants to lift you up out of your strangeness and your hurt and your messiness. The Messiah cares about you. It's profound. She gets so excited, she leaves her water jar. Whole reason why she was there, out of the blue meeting with Jesus, and runs back and says to the people, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Which everything that I've ever done? The fact that I won the spelling bee? No. Every rotten, stupid thing that I've done, he knew it all. And by the way, in the background, he's invited me to come and be a spiritual worshiper. Come and meet him. Could he be the Messiah? She goes and she wants to draw them. She wants them to meet this Messiah as well. Because this is incredibly exciting. This is world transforming. And my ellipsis there, verse 27, the disciples show up and they politely don't know what to say because Jesus is talking to a woman. And so she just runs off, and then they're like, so what's going on? And you want a sandwich? We brought some food. And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you not say four months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life so that the sower and reaper may gather together. We are surrounded by people who are ready to receive eternal life. Where are they? They're in Samaria. They're the wrong people. And this is the first place that John talks about a harvest of people receiving eternal life, because the Son of God came to seek and to save the lost. And it's not even about whether you're born right. And it's not about whether or not you've been living well. He doesn't care. He wants you to come into the light and be exposed, but only so that then you can receive life and live. What's it mean that the Jewish spiritual leader didn't come to fully believe at this time, but this unacceptable woman did? That it's just simply about receiving and not getting lost in the details. You don't even have to understand it all. You just have to understand that there's life in Jesus. Forgiveness. If you come into the light, your deeds can be seen, but just by coming in the light, you find true spiritual life in Jesus. You leave your dark deeds behind. And we find ourselves isolated and alone and cut off. He just invites us into the light, not so that everyone can make fun of us, just so that we can, yeah, okay, that needs working, but then come be healed and come be mine and come be forgiven. Come worship me in spirit and in truth. It's them out there that need this. It's us in here that need this. Because it's that continued loving open hand. The biggest shot of them all wants you and them. Be in the light. Receive His love. He comes seeking us out. The epilogue, many Samaritans from the town believed in Him. And so the Samaritans ask Him to stay for 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers, and at the end of it all, they say to this woman who'd been on the outside, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and now we know this man really is the Savior of the world. But who brought them there?" Incredibly transforming story. Life with Jesus is exciting. Life with Jesus is transforming. And it doesn't matter how lost they are, He sees their sin and He wants to save them and make them true worshipers of God. And it doesn't matter how lost or how unacceptable or how much you want to hide or how much you really hope they don't find out who you really are. He knows. He absolutely wants you. So be His. You've got no reason to not simply be His. Let Him lift you out of where you're at and bring you back to the true worship of God. What's it mean to be among the spiritually unacceptable? Do you think of them as a group or as individuals? Do you think of them as them? Do you think of them occasionally as you? Do you know? Are you praying for someone who's particularly lost? Are you feeling lost? Bring John 4, this encounter, to all of those reflections, because there's not a single unacceptable person that He does not want to accept and make acceptable. He doesn't leave them where they're at, but He lifts them out of it, and He loves them, and He wants them, and He loves you, and He wants you. Spend some time in prayer coming into Jesus' light. Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge your frailties. Hear His invitation to be His, and be a worshiper of God from the heart, in spirit and in truth, because that's what He wants of you most of all, just to be His, be forgiven, and to worship Him from who you are. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You care. Regardless of what life does to us, regardless of what we do ourselves in life, regardless of what people say and how they look at us, Lord, You want us, and we thank You for that. And You've come to seek and to save us. Help us not to get bogged down in details or worry that we don't fully understand or get distracted by red herrings that make the hamsters in our brain go so many directions. Lord, help us to just simply realize we have a need and you supply that need, and help us to come and be yours. And help those we know around us to come and be yours, and help people to receive your amazing love, the honor that comes because you want each and every person to be yours. Save as many as you can. Lord, save and lift us up. And keep lifting us up, showing us how to worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this day and for your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.